study on Sunday mornings on getting to know Jesus. And the approach that we've been using is asking the question, do you know my Jesus? Just like the song that we've just sung. And looking at different characteristics or things that the Bible says about Jesus, and asking that question, do you know Jesus in that way? And so this morning, we're asking the question, do you know Jesus as your friend? There are some really interesting things that the Scriptures have to say to us about having Jesus as a friend and how important and how valuable that is. So that's what I want us to focus on this morning. We start out with a statement that is probably familiar to most of you. Perhaps you've said it in your life at one time or another, at least maybe heard someone else say it, something to the effect of, with friends like that, who needs an enemy, right? Okay, we're all familiar with that statement. Well, let's talk about that for just a moment. One of the things that we have to understand is, as we look at the words of Jesus, and I want to encourage you to turn over in the Gospel of John to chapter 15, and you know, as we look at some of the things that Jesus has to say about friendship, one of the things that we find is that friendship and love are inseparable. They go together, but then there's also another aspect of this friendship-love. There's another aspect called obedience. And Jesus puts the three of those things together in a way that cannot be separated if we are truly to be friends. You see, basically what we need to understand is love is the basis of our relationship with God, right? When Jesus was asked about which is the greatest commandment of all the commandments there are, His response was, the greatest commandment is this: love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And He said the second is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. So when we look at the relationship that we have with God and the relationship that we have with one another, we find that love is at the very core of those relationships. Everybody agree to that? You with me on that? Okay. But one of the things that we have to understand is that what we do is we mingle within that this whole concept of obedience, and that adds again another dimension to that love relationship that we have with God. If you look in John, in the Gospel of John, from John chapter 13 all the way through chapter 16, we find there some of the most profound teachings that Jesus ever gave. And these teachings, he's giving those to His disciples just before He goes to the garden where He is arrested and then taken off and tried and then crucified. So in a sense, these teachings that are found in 13, 14, 15, and 16 are some of the most significant and important teachings that Jesus ever gave. Now that's not to diminish anything else He said, but these statements that Jesus makes to His disciples, this is some pretty powerful stuff right here, okay? Let me just put it to you that way. And a lot of what Jesus has to say in these last teaching moments that He has with His disciples have to do with friendship and love and obedience. In John chapter 13, for instance, in verse 34, Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you. Love one another as I have loved you." In chapter 14 and verse 15, Jesus says, "If you love me, you will obey what I command." And then in chapter 15, beginning in verse 9, in the text that Derek read for us as we begin, He says, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love." Well, now there's an interesting statement that he makes in these teachings right there. Remain in my love. Someone might ask the question, okay, how do I do that, Jesus? How do I remain in your love? And he answers that very question with his next statement, doesn't he? If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My commandment is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if. You are my friends if. Yes, that is a conditional statement of love. And we need to understand it that way. You say, well, wait a minute, I thought love was supposed to be unconditional. Well, it is. Love is unconditional. But friendship is not. You see, love is unconditional, but friendship is not. In other words, God always loves us. We are His creation. He never stops loving us. There is nothing that any of us could ever do to make God stop loving us. But there are things that we must do in order to remain in a friendship relationship with God. And He makes the condition obedience. And you see how then love and obedience are connected together in this relationship that we have with God. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. See? If you obey me, you will obey my you will remain in my love. You are my friends if you do what I command. And someone might look at that and say, well, wait a minute, there's conditions on our friendship with God. Yes, there are. We need to understand that. And then someone might say, but wait a minute, how is that different than the way the world lives? Well, it's different because of this one thing. God's friendship with us is based on agape, which is love, that always, 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 okay, has our best interest in mind. The way that the world loves and the conditions that the world places on friendship are primarily based on selfishness. And there is a big difference between those two, isn't there? You see, God's love and His motivation is not based on selfishness at all. And thus, the friendship that we have is not based on selfishness. So therefore, He's allowed then on that basis to put that condition. If you want to be my friend, then you need to obey my commands. Where someone in the world, and we do this to one another, if you want to be my friend, then you've got to do what I want you to do, or you've got to do things for me. And we put our own selfish conditions on friendship, don't we? Oftentimes the problem there is, where the difference comes in, is that we don't have the other person's best interest in mind. We have our best interest in mind. See? And that's where that big, huge difference comes in, is that God always has our best interest in mind. But in order to be His friend, we've got to obey His commands. So then we come to that question, friends or enemies. Look over at what James writes in James 4 and verse 4. Because here's where we run into a conflict and why, you know, we started out with this statement with friends like that, who needs enemies? James 4 and verse 4, he says, "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. And so, therefore, that statement, with friends like that, who needs enemies? You see, in other words, there are too many people in this world, too many people within the realm or the umbrella, if you will, of Christianity that say, yes, I'm a friend of Jesus, but yet, at the same time, they're trying to be friends with the world. And so the reality is, they're not friends with Jesus, they're His enemies. Because we cannot be both. You cannot be a friend of Jesus and a friend of the world at the same time. The two are opposed to one another. And so in trying to be a friend of Jesus and a friend of the world, one basically becomes an enemy, not a friend of God. So we have to be careful then of who we choose to be our friend. You know, your mama and daddy probably always told you when you were growing up, pick your friends carefully, right? And that's basically what James is telling us here. Pick your friends carefully. Because if you choose to be friends of the world, you cannot be a friend of God. In fact, you're His enemy. And we can't be with the world because that friendship is based on selfishness again. Because that's what the world is based on, is selfishness and living outside of what God desires for us in our lives. Well, when we talk about Jesus being a friend then, okay, we need to make sure that we understand not only, okay, does Jesus want to be friends with us based on us living a life of love in relationship to Him, in obedience to Him, okay? But then we have to ask the question, well, who's involved in all of that? Okay, so that brings us to the question of friends with who? Okay, who does Jesus want to be friends with? Matthew chapter 11 and verse 19. You've probably heard the statement again, maybe one that you've said many times in your life. You can tell a lot about a person by the friends they keep, right? You see? And the same is true of Jesus. We can tell an awful lot about Jesus by looking at the friends that He kept. Okay? Now, I'm not talking specifically at this point about His disciples, the 12 that were following Him around. Let's take a look at another group of people that Jesus hung around with. You see, at this particular point in Jesus' ministry, He'd come under a lot of fire, a lot of criticism because of the people He was hanging around with. Okay? And here in Matthew chapter 11, you know, Jesus is kind of answering His critics about these kinds of issues, Him, who He's hanging around with, and all the criticism that they were doing, picking at every little thing. And notice what He says, verse 18 and 19, John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say he's a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Now, why were they saying that about Him? Why were they making those kinds of accusations? Well, if you go back two chapters to chapter 9, you look at Jesus when He called Matthew to be one of His disciples, and you begin to understand why this criticism. He was a tax collector. Okay? Now, in Jesus' day, okay, There were two terms, two words that were associated with people that basically indicated that these were lowlifes. Okay? These were people that everybody was supposed to stay away from. You shunned these people. If you saw them coming, you walked across and get on the other side of the street so you didn't have to come in contact with them. And who were those two people? Tax collectors and sinners. You see? Jesus even acknowledged that understanding and that belief that people had at that time when he talks about what we traditionally refer to as just fellowshipping people, okay? If you look over in Matthew 18, when he talks about if a brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you've won your brother over. If he doesn't listen to you, he says, take someone with you so that the matter may be established by one or two witnesses. If he doesn't listen to you then, tell it to the church. And if he doesn't listen to you then, he says, treat him as you would a pagan or a sinner or a tax collector. So that was a common understanding at that time. Tax collectors were in the same category as every other sinner, and you were to stay away from those folks. Well, look at what Jesus was doing over in Matthew chapter 9. Beginning in verse 9, he goes on from there. He sees a man named Matthew sitting at a tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, I mean, let me just stop right here. Some of y'all look like you're saying, how many of you would go and eat with a tax collector today? I mean, come on. Okay, some of you are liars. No, I'm just teasing. You know, we don't even like tax collectors today, you see? And here Jesus is eating at the house of one of them. Okay? He's having dinner at Matthew's house. Many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? You see, this is a question that is based on guilt by association, isn't it? You see, if you're willing to hang out with that kind of lowlife, then what does that say about you? And what Jesus is trying to do is to send a message to these folks that are feeling that way. And that message basically says, these are my friends. Why? Look at what he says. On hearing this, Jesus said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. You see, Jesus was glad to hang out with tax collectors and sinners. Not because he wanted to delve into and engage in their sin, but because he saw that they were the ones who really needed him, and he wanted to reach into their lives and make a difference. That's why he wanted to be friends with these folks. If you go over to Luke chapter 19 and you look at the story of Zacchaeus, here he goes again. Same thing. Zacchaeus, he's not only a tax collector, he's a chief tax collector in his district. You see? And Jesus tells him that he's going to come to his house and have dinner. And again, the critics are there saying, he's eating with tax collectors and sinners. Verse 10 of chapter 19. Jesus says, the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. If you're going to save those who are lost, then you got to be where the lost are. See? I'm really glad that Jesus likes to hang out with sinners. How about you? Jesus didn't come here as some aloof politician that turned his nose up at the lowlife of society. He came here to get down where people are and where they need him so that he could make a difference in their lives and call them to repentance. The story in John chapter 8 of the woman caught in adultery, and again, as we mentioned this many times before, as I refer to that as the core of the gospel, because that's really what Jesus is all about. The message that he gave to that woman is I'm not here to condemn you. I'm here to save you. But now we got to talk about how your life needs to be different. That's what he was saying to her when he said, neither do I condemn you. Now go and leave your life of sin. You see, the message is of Jesus as being our friend is that he accepts us wherever we are. He accepts us in whatever condition we are in. But he doesn't want us to stay there. He wants to take us from where we are to where we need to be in that relationship with him, a relationship of love and obedience to his will. A friendship, if you will. Jesus wants to be our friend. Well then, let me ask you this question. When we talk about friendships, how long do they last? See? And the wise man Solomon wrote in Proverbs 17 and verse 17, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. You see, friendship is not something that, in terms of a relationship with God, that is designed to last for a short time, but it is to be an eternity of a relationship, an eternal relationship, in other words. A friend loves at all times. Jesus is our friend because he never stops loving us, and he never will. Okay? And he calls upon us to be in that kind of a relationship with him. You see, friends, true friends, will stick by us through thick and thin, through good and bad, no matter what. Most of you have probably heard of the term a fair weather friend. Those kinds of friends who are there only when everything's going well. But as soon as the clouds start darkening and trouble comes up, you can't find them anywhere. You know, Jesus had some friends like that, didn't he? It was those 12, well, actually only 11 left at that time, who there in the garden when he was arrested, and they all ran, didn't they? And yet Jesus, as he died on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, including them. You see? Why? Because friends are friends forever. There's two passages that I want us to consider here in this as we finish up this morning. The first one is in John chapter 14, in verses 1 through 4, if you'll turn over there. How long does a friendship last? It lasts forever. Jesus said to his disciples, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, look at this, I will come back and take you to be with me that you also may be where I am. That's friendship. See? That's the friendship of Jesus that says, look, I want you to be my friend forever. And so I'm going to prepare, to make the necessary preparations so that we can be together forever. The second passage is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where Paul writes concerning the end of times when Christ comes back again. Listen to what he says in chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left to the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. And look at the beginning in verse 16. He describes what's going to take place here. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And look at the next statement. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Yeah. That's the kind of friend Jesus is. Not a fair weather friend, see, but one who will be there through thick and thin forever. In fact, is making the necessary preparations so that we can be with Him when our time comes. Now, as we finish this up, I want to encourage you to turn to number 757. Because we can't talk about having Jesus as our friend without singing this song. It's one that some of you know. We've sung it here a couple times, but not many. But if we all just kind of join in there, we'll make it through here. 757. Packing up the dreams God planted in the fertile. Jesus wants to be your friend for life. Do you know Jesus as your friend? I'm not talking about do you just know about Jesus. Do you have Jesus as your friend in your life? Someone who loves you and someone that you are living in obedience to in your life. If you're not, if that's not what you have, is Jesus as a friend, then you got a great opportunity to make that happen today, right now. If you're already a Christian, but maybe you've just not been doing what you need to be doing and living your life, then you can fix that right now. Repent of whatever Satan has got you tangled up in, and let's put that behind you. If you're not a Christian, but you're ready to make a commitment to become a Christian, to give your life to Christ and be His friend, then call upon Jesus as Lord. Repent of your sins that are separating you from God and have those sins washed away in the waters of baptism. You can do that right now. We're going to stand together and sing a song that's will be used as our invitation. The Lord's invitation is open to anyone to come. I'll be up here in the front to receive you, and Ted will be in the back. If you'd like to have a private prayer or talk with him, he'll be back there to receive you. Let's stand together and sing.